All right, good morning, everyone. We are certainly glad that you are here today and able to worship the Lord with us, and we're certainly glad that we can be here worshiping Christ today. And what a blessing it is to be able to meet at least in this way. And we're longing for that day when we can all meet again together physically, but until then, we can at least do this. So we're going to begin by singing a song. We'll sing number 239 in our songbooks. It is finished. I do know some folks do have a songbook at home, so I'm going to go ahead and announce those numbers. 239, it is finished.
Long ago I saw my Savior bearing shame upon a tree. Then my heart was touched with sorrow, for I saw he bled for me. It is finished, loud he cried, for what love for me he died. In my place Christ bled on Calvary, once for all Christ rescued me. Though the sky was veiled in darkness, sudden trembling shook the ground, as the angry crowd was cheering, mocking Jesus all around. It is finished, loud he cried, oh, what love for me he died. In my place Christ bled on Calvary, once for all Christ rescued me. Then my Savior called to heaven, as I saw his love anew. Oh, my Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is finished, loud he cried, oh, what love for me he died. In my stead Christ bled on Calvary, once for all Christ rescued me. The salvation now he offers, take his gift, oh, hear his plea. On the bloody cross behold him, join his shout of victory. It is finished, loud he cried, oh, what love for me he died. In my stead Christ bled on Calvary, once for all Christ rescued me.
And let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that we have in Christ. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you that we can meet together. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness and goodness in all things. We ask now, Lord, you bless our service, encourage hearts. And Lord, if there's any who do not know you, we pray that today might be that day of salvation. And so we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, today is traditionally the Palm Sunday, and so normally we do different things like that to remember Palm Sunday and whatnot, but being that, you know, we're kind of stuck at home, it's kind of hard to do all those normal sorts of things. But it is the season when the Lord Jesus did come into Jerusalem, getting ready for the Passover and being prepared. And as he rode into Jerusalem, the people greeted him and strewed the road with palms and with their cloaks and things like that. And they recognized him as the king. And yet just a week later, just a few days later, they were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." And so we're going to focus our singing today, at least on the cross, as this is what we are leading up to, the cross of Christ, traditionally on the Friday there, that he would die of this week, and then Resurrection Sunday next week. And so we will look forward to some messages there on that next week. All right, as far as announcements go, we have just a couple of things to remind you about. We remind you that we are at 407 Marley Station Road, and so if you want to join with us when all this is over, we invite you to come out and fellowship with us here at Calvary. Also, remember your offering. It seems like everyone has been doing a great job with that, and I thank you all for that, and so continue just to mail it in or to send it in on the website there. I think there's a link that you can use there I'm not very technical on that sort of thing, but supposedly there's a link that you can click on and do something, and so you can use that. Also, remember about prayer requests. If you send that to Ms. Henderson, she'll get those, and then I'll have her email me those, and we'll get those for Wednesday, so we have those for our prayer time and prayer requests for those things like that. And then if I can be of any help to anyone, we certainly are available and willing to help out in any way that we can. I don't know what I can do to help you, but if you need something, I can try to be of help in any way I can. So those are basically the announcements that we have, since we can't do a whole lot of physical meeting. We can't have game nights, and we can't do all those fun things that we normally do. We just have to do the best we can as we're in this season. All right, let's go now to 230, Glory to His Name, 230.
Cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. To my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
All right, our scripture reading and memory verse here for the month. We'll go to that now. The memory verse is a new one. We're in a new month, so we're in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 8. 1 John 2 and verse number 8. And normally I'd say it's there on the back of your bulletin, but I'm not making bulletins since no one is here to pick them up. So you'll have to look in the Bible. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8. We'll go ahead and say that three times since this is the beginning of the month. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Again, 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. And then one more time. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. So I do encourage everyone to continue to learn the memory verses as we are working on a verse every month, and we keep working on that and seeing Scripture hidden in our heart. And what a blessing it is to hide God's Word in our heart. All right, our scripture reading for today is from the book of Philippians, and we are in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27 down through the end of the chapter. First John, but I'm not in either of those books. I'm in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Now let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful Word of God and the truth that is contained therein. We're thankful that we serve such a great and mighty God, a God of omnipotence, a God of all knowledge, a God who is all wise, and a God who is all kind. And we are so thankful for your kindness and your goodness that you bestow upon us. We ask you, dear Lord, to help us and strengthen us that we might be able to perform thy precious will. We desire to do that, Lord. We want to be a holy people. We want to serve you. We want to do what you would have us to do. And Lord, we pray that you will help us in the performance of that. As we reach out to our community in various ways that we've not done before, we pray that it might be a blessing and that we might see people coming to the Savior. And even in these times when people are concerned about their life and they're fearful, Lord, may they prepare for that eternal life which is to come. For Lord, we are born into this life and we are given a date of birth and we are given a date of death. There will be a day when our souls will be required of us. We will all give count before our God, and we pray that, Father, we will all be ready. We ask that, Lord, you might move upon the hearts of our nation, that the people here may turn their hearts from sin unto righteousness, and that people may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And so, dear Father, we pray that you'll help us. Help us in being a blessing and being an encouragement and being a help, and in getting out the gospel and in preaching that word of God to a people who are so needy. We ask you, dear Father, as well for the sick. We know that, Lord, a few people have now come down with some illnesses that I've heard about, mostly just allergies, but one person I know has come down with the flu, the COVID virus. And so, Father, we pray that you would touch that one and heal them. We thank you that they are doing well and not having a lot of problems. We pray that'll continue, and that, Father, the folks may continue to get well and get over all of this. And we pray that it might be an end, that there could be an end to this quickly. And so, Father, we pray for thy blessing. We pray for our doctors and nurses who are working with people. May you bless them and help them and keep them safe and help them not to get ill. We pray, Father, as well for our firemen, our policemen who go out into the public and help people. And we pray that, Father, you will bless them and keep them safe as well. We ask you for our military who protects our nation, for we know, Lord, there are evil people who would use even times of sickness and national emergency as a time of attack. And so we pray that you will bless our military and keep them safe as well and help them in the work that they have been given to do. We pray for our leaders, Lord, our president, our senators, our congressmen, our governor, our legislators in the state, Lord, our judges, all these ones who are involved in our government. We ask that, Lord, you may bless them and help them and give them wisdom to do those things which are good and right in thy sight. And so, Father, bless in all of these things. We pray for our homes, for our families, help our husbands and wives to love one another, be faithful to one another, kind to one another, and good to one another. We pray for our children that they will grow to love the Savior, that they will be saved, and they will grow in the grace of our Lord and be faithful to him and live godly. And so, Father, we ask for thy blessing upon all these things. We pray for our ministries, Lord. We can't do a lot, but even as we go to the rescue mission there tomorrow, as I and my wife go up and preach to the men that are there, and Lord, we pray that some of those might turn to the Savior and be saved. And so, Father, we ask for thy blessing on all these things. We ask for thy help and thine encouragement in all things. We pray for our school ministry, Lord, as we continue to work there and teach boys and girls in through the computer. We pray that, Lord, we can be successful in that, and that students will understand and still grow and learn and gain knowledge. And so we ask you, Lord, to help us in that endeavor. And Lord, we know it's different and can't be as sure that kids are paying attention as we once were, but Lord, we just pray that you will help us to do the best we can in these times. We ask you, dear Father, as well to forgive us of our trespasses. We know that, Lord, we're not a perfect people. We sin. We do things that are wrong. Our minds are often not stayed upon thee. Our hearts are often fearful. We allow concerns and worries to enter in, and we don't depend on you as we ought. We ask you, dear Lord, to forgive us of those things, to be faithful, to trust you, and to believe upon you. We pray all this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, this time we'll sing another song. So let's go to number 242, Come to the Cross Upon Calvary. 242 in our songbooks.
Look to the cross of the Lamb of God, lay all your guilt on him. Freely his lifeblood he sacrificed, paying the debt of my sin. Come to the cross upon Calvary, place on the scene anew. Turn from your sin to the Savior. Jesus waits for you. Stand by the tomb where his body lay. Hear how the mourners cry. If they but knew why the Savior came, Jesus left heaven to die. Come to the cross upon Calvary. Gaze on the scene anew. Turn from your sin to the Savior. Let Jesus wait for you. Kneel at the throne of your risen Lord. Death has now lost its sting. Thanks be to God for the victory. Hail to your conquering King. Come to the cross upon Calvary. Gaze on the scene anew. Turn from your sin to the Savior. There Jesus waits for you.
All right, we'll go now to our message. And so if you would, take your Bibles and turn over there to Philippians chapter 1. And we'll be at verse 27 down through verse 30 as we read. Philippians chapter 1 at verse number 27. Let's see here. There we are. Get the right sermon out. Don't want to get Sunday nights out. That'd be confusing. All right. You know, I've had some wonderful privileges in life. One of those has been to travel to different countries to visit, and mostly it was mission trips I was on, and had that opportunity to go and serve the Lord in these places, and that's been a blessing. But you know, as a non-citizen, I was allowed to visit the country, but there were certain restrictions and things that I was not allowed to do. I couldn't vote in elections. I couldn't do all kinds of different things. You know, I was given a little visa to stay for a couple of weeks and had to go home. And, you know, there's rights and privileges that come with being a citizen that non-citizens just don't have. Citizens have both rights and they have responsibilities. And as Christians, we have certain rights and privileges, but we also have certain responsibilities. And we have these responsibilities, and Paul is stressing that to the church here at Philippi, that they have the responsibility to live as Christians, to live a life that is, in fact, worthy of the gospel. And this is not a message that he has given only to the Philippians. It is a message that was spread throughout the New Testament. He gives the same messages to the Ephesians in chapter 4. He gives the same message to the Colossians in chapter 1. He gives the same message to the Thessalonians in chapter 1. He gives the same message to Titus, who was dealing with the Cretes, in chapter 2. And Peter, writing to the churches and the scattered of the Jewish brethren, gives the same message to them in chapter 3 of Peter. And so there, in all of these different passages, we are told the importance of living a life that is worthy of the gospel. And so I want to look at several things that are included in this living a life that is worthy of the gospel. A life that is worthy of the gospel must first personally accept that Christ died for our sins. You cannot be a living a life worthy of the gospel if you've never come to accept the gospel. The gospel message is simple, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day for our justification. It's not a difficult message, and yet it is one that sometimes people have a hard time understanding. They may not understand why they need to be saved. They may not understand why they need this issue. Why do I, things seem fine in my life. Why do I need this? Well, we need this because we're estranged from God. We are born into this world not in fellowship with God, but removed from fellowship to God because of our sins. Our sins have separated between us and our God. They have come between us, and thus we cannot have fellowship with a holy God because we are not a holy people. We are born a sinful people. And because we are in that condition, born in that condition, and we live in that condition, there is nothing we can do to extricate ourselves from that condition. We are stuck in that position, and we can't get out of the position. This is a problem to us. And so Christ, or God, solved our problem through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that by sending Jesus as his own son to live for us a life of righteousness, so that he took away from us or fulfilled the responsibility that we had. And then he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, thus removing from us our sins. And so those who come to the Lord Jesus by simple faith, believing that he has done for us what he said, that he died on the cross to pay our penalty and he rose for our justification, if we'll believe the message of the gospel, this simple truth that God has provided a way of salvation for you, if you believe that message, then God imputes to you the righteousness of Christ. He forgives your sins. He saves your soul. He places you as his own son. He gives you the Holy Spirit to dwell within you. And he promises that he who began that good work will fulfill it until the day of Jesus Christ. All of these things God does for us. This is the message of the gospel. And if we're going to live a life worthy of the gospel, then first off, we need to believe the gospel. And so if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then I encourage you today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You say, well, Pastor, you went through that awful quick. I didn't understand all of those things. And I understand that. I do understand that maybe you're confused and maybe you don't grasp all of the message that's there. But simply understand this. Jesus died for you. He loves you and he wants to save you. And those who come to Jesus and ask will be saved. He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I encourage you, just ask Christ. He will forgive you and he will save you. We don't have to understand what God has done. We simply need to believe that God has done it for us. Trust on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But then secondly, to live a life worthy of the gospel, we must live that life no matter the circumstance. He begins with only. In other words, he's saying this is the foremost and most important thing. This is the matter that is critical. This is the thing that we cannot skip and we cannot miss. We must live the gospel. We must live this way no matter what's going on. Paul was personally in prison for the gospel. He had to live the gospel life worthy of the gospel even though he was in prison. Certain of the churches are being persecuted. They're facing difficulties. They're facing problems. Some of them, it was Jewish problems, people stirring up trouble from that end. Some of them, it was false teachers. Some of it was the work of Satan. Some of it was perversions within the church. But whatever the cause, he tells us that we are to live a life worthy of the gospel no matter what the circumstance. It might be that there's a national emergency like we have now, and people are sick and people are worried about all of this. Let me tell you, we are to still live a life worthy of the gospel. We cannot allow the circumstances to dictate our joy. They cannot allow the circumstances to dictate our peace. We cannot allow the circumstances to dictate our fellowship with God. We are to be a people who live worthy of the gospel no matter what the circumstance. And we're going to face all manner of circumstances throughout your life. You're going to have all kinds of problems. You're going to have all kinds of difficulties. You're going to face all kinds of struggles. And no matter what they are, we are to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. But then thirdly, we are to live a life worthy of the gospel, whether we're watched or whether we're not. Paul tells them, he says, that whether I come and see you or else am absent, I may hear of your affairs. It doesn't matter whether somebody's watching you or whether somebody's not watching you. You're to be busy on the work of the Lord. Sometimes, you know, one of the advantages of having a church and having people come together is that we can see one another, we can observe one another, we can see what's going on in people's lives, we can recognize problems, we can go and encourage one another. Well, right now it's a little hard to do all those kind of things, but that is part of the church. It's part of the responsibility. It's part of our responsibility to edify one another. And we can't build one another up if we don't know what the problems are. In other words, we are called to build up. In all buildings, you will find that there's going to be degeneration. Things will go bad. You know, paint's going to fail. Gutters are going to get clogged. Roofs are going to wear out. You know, brick is going to lose the mortar between them and have to be repointed. There's going to be all kinds of things that have to be repaired and taken care of. And the way you find that is by walking around with your eyes open and looking. And as you walk around with your eyes open and you see those things, then you say, okay, here's a problem. We need to address that problem. We need to deal with that problem. We need to fix those issues. Well, folks, we are to be that kind of an examiner, not only of others, but primarily of self. We are to let ourselves, we are to examine ourselves and make sure that we are living right. Now, we are being watched. The Lord Jesus watches. He sees everything we do. He knows what's going on in your life. But folks, we need to also look ourselves. We need to watch and see who we are. Someone once said that your character is who you are in the dark. You know, when nobody else sees and nobody else knows, what kind of person are you? That's the kind of character we need to develop. A character that is good when people are watching and a character that's not as good when people are not watching. Paul wanted these Philippian believers to be faithful whether he was there or whether he wasn't there. He wanted them to be faithful no matter the situation. They needed to live a life that was worthy of the gospel. We also need to live a life worthy of the gospel. And he's now going to talk about several different things, four different things here that are involved in living a life that is worthy of the gospel. A life worthy of the gospel consists of standing firm in one spirit. He says that you may stand fast in one spirit. In other words, we have a responsibility as Christians here to stand. We have a responsibility to take a position and hold the position and not give up the position. In other words, we're to stand. Now, what's the position? That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and that he offers salvation to all. We are to hold that position and not give up on that position. And there's a lot of folks today who have moved away from that. There are a lot of ministers today who are preaching a message that says that, you know, all you need to do is just be nice and sweet and kind and you'll be okay. That's not true. The Bible teaches that we are not nice and sweet and kind and, you know, that that's not who we naturally are. And that while that's the way people ought to live, that's not how you get saved. You don't get saved by living nice, sweet, and kind. You get saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to teach that message that people are sinners. And I know it's not a happy message, and I know we don't want to hear that, and I know people don't like to hear that message, but if we're going to live a life worthy of the gospel, then we have to confront people with the gospel and say, the Bible teaches that we're sinners and we need to change, that we're not born well, that we need to be a holy people, that we need to be a godly people. And so we have to give that message of the gospel. We have to preach the whole counsel of God. We need to stand up for our ideals and our beliefs. We need to stand for God, and we need to stand against evil. As a people of God, we must be standing for right. But he tells us that we are to stand in one spirit. In other words, that there is to be one overall feeling and conviction that permeates all the people of God. It ought to be one thing. Now, certainly you can argue that this is referring to the Holy Spirit, and many commentators do. And certainly if we are doing what the Holy Spirit wants, if we're walking in the Spirit, we are going to be saying the right things, doing the right things, and living the right things. There's no doubt about that. But I don't think that's exactly what he's talking about in this passage because of the context in which he is speaking. As he talks about standing in one spirit, in one mind, striving together, he's talking about the things that we are doing. So he's not talking about the cause of why we do these things, the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the result, what it is that is to be coming out of our lives, what we are to be doing. And so it is that we have one spirit. As a people of God, we're to be a unity. And that unity is based around the gospel. Now, there's things that, you know, are central, that are essential. What the old folks used to call the fundamentals. These are the basic beliefs of the Bible. These are the foundational beliefs of the Bible. If you don't hold to these things, then you can't be a Christian. And so there ought to be certain foundational, fundamental beliefs that we all hold to. And upon these fundamentals, we can agree. Now, there's other things that we can disagree about. We may not all agree on exactly how we interpret eschatology. We may not all agree about, you know, exactly where we draw the line on certain issues and how we do certain things. You know, my hair's getting a little long here, but I can't do much about it because the barbershop's closed. So, you know, some folks like their hair longer and some like it shorter. And, you know, we may not agree exactly on that. It doesn't matter. That's not a thing we separate over. But when someone stands and says, well, you know, you can go to heaven by just being a nice person. Well, we can't fellowship with that person. Why? Because they've denied the faith. They've not stood for the gospel. But if a man is standing for the gospel and his hair's over his ears, I don't care. Praise God, he's preaching the gospel. Maybe he believes that Jesus is going to, you know, that we're going to just keep bringing people to salvation. And as a result of that, the Lord will just come back and take over the wonderful world we've created. Well, I think he's wrong, but hey, I'm not going to argue with him and fight over that issue. Why? Because he still believes the gospel. You see, it is the fundamentals of the faith that we must stand for. And we stand there in one spirit, working together in unity of thought and action. This is our responsibility. And so the people of God ought to be a unified people. We ought to have one mind and one spirit. And I know this is a hard characteristic for us Americans who like to be independent-minded and hard-headed, you know, but we as God's people are to be unified and working together for a common goal, which is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, though, a life worthy of the gospel is a life worthy of the gospel. I said that twice, didn't I? Forgive me there. A life worthy of the gospel means striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Now, this is how he ends verse 27. He says that ye may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. We are to promote and we are to protect the gospel. The message of salvation needs to be preached, but it is also a message that needs to be lived out before this world in its fullness. And if we do that, then people will see the reality of it. You may have noticed that the world seems to come down very hard on someone who says they're a Christian who does anything wrong. And that is right and proper. They ought to. Why? Because we claim to be a holy people. If we make that claim, then let us live up to the claim. And when we are not, we ought to be the first person to stand up and say, yep, I did wrong. I sinned. And I need to be held accountable for what I did. Now, I know that's not, popular with people today. You've got all kinds of preachers who have been disgraced from the ministry, and then churches have said, well, it's okay, you can come on and keep preaching. No, it's wrong. It's sin. I know of preachers in our own area who have done those sorts of things and ought to have been excommunicated from the gospel, should not have any right to preach at all, and yet they're now pastoring churches. It's sin. It ought not so to be. We are to be a people who are holy, who live godly, who live right. As God's people, we ought to be honest. We ought to be forthright. We ought not steal. We ought not cheat. We ought not lie. None of those things. We ought to be godly people. We are to live a life that says we defend the gospel and we defend it by living it out. If the gospel changes us, if in fact we are a new creature in Christ, if any man come to Christ, he's a new creature, the old things pass away and all things become new, then there needs to be some change. We as God's people ought not be an unholy people. We ought not be a people of wickedness. We ought not be a people that look exactly like the world, who think like the world, act like the world, and function like the world. We ought to be a people who are different. We ought to have different goals, different ambitions, different reasons. We ought to function differently and act differently. It is not that we look down our nose at others. We ought not. We ought to be a humble people and a loving people who are compassionate to the needs of others and care for others and reach out to help others in every way possible. But we ought to also be a people who are very hard on yourself. All right? Now, it's easy, to look at other people and point out the problems in their own eyes. And Jesus gave the example of the guy who is picking a splinter out of somebody else when he's got a 2x4 sticking out of his own head. We need to be very hard on ourselves. It's easy to overlook our own problems. It's easy to see the things in somebody else and say, well, I'm okay. But no, we need to be hard on ourselves. And we need to be strict on ourselves. And we need to say, no, I don't live like that. I don't act like that. I don't function like that. I don't think like that. I'm going to live godly in Christ Jesus. And we need to be convict ourselves and do right. And so a life that is worthy of the gospel is one that stands firm. It's one that strives together, that is constantly working and battling and fighting, as it were, together. We are contesting with others and battling together and standing side by side, fighting against wickedness and fighting for right. This is a life worthy of the gospel. And then a life worthy of the gospel means living without the fear of opposition. If you stand for the gospel and you stand for right and you live for the gospel and you are trying to be unified, you are going to be opposed. You're going to have opposition. There's going to be all kinds of folks who are not going to be happy with you. There's going to be people who will not like what you do. They're going to criticize what you do and say mean things about what you do and not be happy with whatever it is you do. Now, the only person who's not going to face that is the ungodly. You can be about as vile as you want, and nobody will criticize. Nobody will care. They'll overlook all manner of evil and sin. They'll say all kinds of things are fine, and they will go along with just about anything, so long as you don't criticize others. But if you stand for the gospel, people are going to oppose you, and they're not going to like it. They're going to be upset with you. And we have to live in a way that is not fearful of that. See, it's easy to say to ourselves, well, I don't want to cause problems, so let me just try not to be offensive and just try to be kind and just try to be sweet and just try to avoid any kind of problem. And if somebody doesn't like it, well, we'll just it's okay, and we'll just kind of back off of all positions and not stand for anything. No, we have to take a position, we have to take a stand, and we have to stand on what we believe is right. And we ought to live that way. Now, we don't have to be disagreeable in attitude, but we need to be standing for what we believe to be right, and we then have to live in utter dependence on Christ. People want lots of affirmation. They want all kinds of social encouragement and strength. We need that as a human. But folks, as a Christian, what you need is the affirmation of God. You need the affirmation of Christ. You need the Lord Jesus looking at you and saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You need His strength. And so depend upon Christ and don't depend upon self. This kind of a life that is lived in dependence upon Christ, a life that stands for the gospel, for righteousness, and for godliness, this kind of a life is a sign to those who do not believe that they're going to be destroyed. That's why they don't like it. They don't like it because it is to them an evident token of perdition. An old way of putting it, but it's the way that means they're going to face judgment. They know that if you're living godly, there's got to be a reason, and that proves the reality of it, and they don't like it. They don't want to hear it. Your very existence of doing right causes them problem. I have heard case after case of Christian who comes into some job and starts to just do their job in the way that a normal Christian would do their job. They just come in, they do their work, they work hard, they do their best, they give their best effort, and they are rebuked by many around them. Why? Because they're not being lazy enough. They're not being slothful enough. They're doing too much. They're showing everybody else up. They're just being mean-spirited and hateful. No, I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm paid to work, so I'm working. I'm not just laying around doing nothing, taking naps. And it upsets people. It is a sign to them they're going to be destroyed. But it's also a sign to us that we're going to be saved. You know, God is going to do it. It is the work of God. And He says it is God who is going to do these very things. And that of God, the whole situation of the gospel and moving forward and living right, it's all of God. It is God who is working in our hearts. And so we have to trust in the Lord. They don't want to believe in God. They don't want to believe in judgment. But your confidence is to them an evident truth or demonstration of God's judgment that is to come. They don't like it. And so we need to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Standing firm, striving together, means living without fear of opposition. Folks, people are going to oppose you. So if you're going to be a Christian and you're going to live a life worthy of the gospel, you're going to be opposed. So you might as well get over being afraid and just go forward in the strength that God supplies. But then living the gospel also means living a life worthy of the gospel, means that we're going to be accepting our gifts, our grant. He says here in verse 29, "For unto you it is given." It is a word that has the idea very closely related to the word grace. For unto you this grace is kindly given, this grant, this is bestowed, this is a gift given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. A life worthy of the gospel means that you're going to accept what God's given you. Now, what has God given us? He has first off given us the ability to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, In chapter 2, verse 4, we read this here. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Here we see that salvation is, in fact, a gift of God. It is a gift of God to believe. It is a gift of God to be saved. It is a blessing that God has done this. And so if we're going to live a life that is worthy of Christ, then we first got to say, "Thank you, Lord. You have saved me. This is a wonderful privilege that you've given to me. and with those privileges of being a member of your country, of being a fellow citizen together with you, well, then I need to live a life that honors my citizenship. And this is how the apostle begins this. Only let your conversation, your citizenship is a way it could be well translated. Your citizenship. We are given a certain citizenship. This is our place. We are members of Christ. And thus we are to live in a way where we show forth our citizenship. We have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he gives us not only that, but he gives us suffering. And this is a more difficult one for us to understand sometimes. He says, living a life that is worthy of the gospel means accepting the gracious things he's given to us. Now, we can accept salvation. Oh, that's wonderful. God's given us that. But he adds to that, but also to suffer for his sake. And that's a little harder sometimes for people to understand. Suffer means is a means that God uses for achieving his gracious purposes. It is God's means by which he is going to accomplish what he wants in our lives. Suffering is used by God to accomplish the things he wants in you. You say, well, couldn't God do it in a different way? Yes, he could, but this is the way he's done it. He's done it this way for a reason. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12 tell us the reason. He did it this way because in so doing, he shows that the power and the excellency is of God and not of any human. He shows us that it is because of the fact that we are coming to God, not for what we're getting, but because of his kindness to us. See, when we come to the Lord Jesus, the Lord said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now there's the Lord Jesus giving a gospel presentation. We probably would not go with that today. You know, we would say, no, that is not the way to win people and influence friends. You know, that's just not the right way to go. You don't want to start out that if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's too negative. You want to emphasize the positive. You want to show the benefit. You want to make people desire your product. And then they'll come in and then they'll realize that it's really not as good as you think it is. But that's okay. They've fallen for it anyway. And so that's kind of modern advertising. You know, you go buy a brand new car, you know, because why? It's so wonderful. It's great. It's the best thing that's ever happened. It's the, you know, better than sliced bread. It's better than butter. It's wonderful. It's just great. Everything will be wonderful. You'll never have a problem. And then you're full of going back to get it fixed. You know why? Because it breaks down. And all new cars do that. They all have problems. And I'm not criticizing any new one car. They're all that way. Doesn't matter what you buy. They have to be fixed. One time I had to walk. My car was broke down years ago. And I had to walk by this repair guard going from where I lived to where I worked. And I kept going by there. And it was, you know, I'd see all these expensive cars. You know, I'd see these big Mercedes. And I'd see big Cadillacs. And I'd see all these fancy Jaguars and all these fancy cars in there. And it dawned on me after about a month of walking back and forth that, you know what? Doesn't matter what you drive, they all break down. The difference is they had money to get it fixed and I didn't, so I was walking. So, you know, when I finally got enough money up and I ripped mine apart and fixed it and put it back together and got going. So, you know, that's what you have to do when you don't have the money. You do it yourself. But they are able to do it. Folks, all these things happen. People suffer. We're going to have these kinds of things. But God is using that in our lives. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord even told us of these things. He said there in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25, he said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? If they call Jesus the Lord of flies, what are they going to call you? Yeah, they're going to call us bad things and not be happy with us. And so we may go through some of the same struggles that other people have had. As Paul says there in verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. You see that Paul went through these things. Well, guess what? He went through it. I can go through it. The Philippians went through it. I can go through it. And so, folks, let me just challenge you. Today, we need to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. We need to live in this world, in America today, in a life that is worthy of the gospel. People need to see Christians who really believe what they say and live according to the gospel, no matter what's going on. That we act honest, that we do right, that we live out the gospel before them. For it is the gospel that really matters. All this other stuff is going to pass away. This economy is going to go away. These government buildings and all these fancinesses are going to go away. Yeah, this very earth is going to melt with fervent heat. But that which is eternal, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and our souls will be with him forever. And so let us live godly in Christ Jesus. Let us live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had today to come together and to worship you. And we're thankful, Lord, for your precious word and the instructions that are there. And Lord, we know that we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. And I know that's the heart of most of our church. They want to live godly. They want to do right. But Lord, maybe there's some that have not yet made that decision. They've not made that purpose. Maybe they're still struggling with some of those things. We pray you'll help them to make that choice and that they will choose to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. And Lord, if there's any that don't know you, we pray that they will be saved, that they will believe on the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we ask for thy blessing. We ask for thy help. Encourage our hearts, Lord. Give us a good afternoon, Lord, as we have opportunity to rest and just enjoy the day. May we take time to pray and to meditate and to focus upon you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.